Hey guys, excited to, yeah, I got it. Excited to be with you today, and this will be a fun topic. Saracen said, get to hang out here at Watermark with our Frontlines team. But to start off, I actually want to get a couple of you up here and just ask you a couple questions. So first off, raise your hand if you play high school football. Let me get some hands. High school football, right here in the white shirt. Will you come up here? Can I ask you some questions? Okay. Let's also get somebody who is not a vegetarian, which is probably most of the room. Someone who's not a vegetarian and wants to come up here. Right here, Oklahoma. Come on. Okay, let's get somebody who's a cross-country runner. I need a cross-country runner. Right there. That hand was fast. All right, and then this one might be a little bit harder. I want somebody who has an Android phone by choice. They've chosen to have an Android. Okay, right here. That's perfect. Okay, so let's get football right here. Awesome. All right, what's your name, brother?
Blake.
Blake, here, let me get you this. I'm going to trust you enough to hand you a microphone.
All right.
Can I do that?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm just going to ask you a couple questions, Blake, about playing football. Make sure you talk into the mic.
Okay.
So how much time during, like, the normal football season would you say you spend playing football?
Maybe 3 hours a day.
3 hours a day. Okay, that's... you know, 5-6 days a week. What, that's 18 hours a week?
Yeah.
That you play football?
Yeah.
Okay. So while you're at practice, what do they have you do out there?
Just drills, just running through plays, stuff like that.
Do you have to, like, wear those uncomfortable outfits?
Yeah.
Like, you got the pants and the pads and the helmet and the, it's, like, typically pretty hot out there, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then you just, like, run into each other? Like, you just line up and just run? And then what, do they make you just, like, run back and forth? And
that sounds about right.
Okay. Have you heard about, like, the negative brain effects of playing football? Like, concussions, and there's, like, documentaries about it. Have you heard about that stuff?
Yeah, that's just, like, NFL. Like, you don't really hear about that stuff.
Okay. All right. Cool. Thanks. Appreciate it. Okay. Our non-vegetarian. Come on over.
Yeah, Olivia.
Olivia?
Yeah.
Awesome. Here, you take the mic.
Okay.
Okay. So how long have you been eating meat, Olivia?
Since you're allowed to eat meat when you're a baby.
Okay, so like your whole life? Interesting.
Yep.
Why do you like to eat meat?
It's good.
What's good about it?
Protein.
Protein? Okay. Are you aware that you have to kill animals to be able to eat them?
Yeah.
Like cows and pigs and chickens, they like die so that you can eat them?
Yeah.
Like, do you feel, you just don't care about animals? I'm messing with you.
Thank you.
Okay, cross country.
Right.
What's your name?
Evan.
Evan? Okay, Evan, how long have you been running cross country?
Since sixth grade.
Sixth grade, okay. So during the season, about how many miles would you say you run every week?
A week? I'd say in season I get about 40 to 50 miles a week.
40 to 50 miles a week, okay. How many of those are people chasing you?
Zero.
Like, is someone coming at you with a knife or?
Zero.
Okay, none. So you just do that for fun?
Yeah.
You just run for
yep.
fun?
Yeah.
Okay, has anyone ever told you about, like, donuts and Netflix?
Yeah.
Yeah, doesn't that not sound like more fun than running?
No.
Okay, cool. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. All right, lastly, what's your name?
Trey.
Trey? And yep. Trey, you have an Android phone by choice.
Yes.
What phone do you have?
Right now, a Moto.
Okay, awesome. And so how long have you had the Android?
I had it since sixth grade when I had to buy it myself.
Okay, that's impressive. Bought a phone at sixth grade by yourself. Why'd you choose that phone?
Because it's good and not overpriced.
Oh, okay. He's throwing some shade at Apple. Do you know that it makes all of our text messages green? Like, are you aware of the fact that...
No, I don't use it.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome. Impressive that you bought an iPhone or a phone at sixth grade. Appreciate you, brother. Hey, guys. Thanks for being good sports there. Hey, I start there... because here's the deal. I'm kind of messing with you guys about animals and cross country and football and why you do those things. But here's the reality is all of us, every single one of us at some point, we're going to have to give a defense for the way that we live our lives. Every single one of us, everyone in this room at some point is going to have to stand before friends, family, classmates, teachers, or just look ourselves in the mirror and answer the question, why do I do what I do? And so every one of those folks, to my attacking questions, gave a defense. They gave a response to why they choose to eat meat or why playing football is worthwhile to them or why they run when no one's chasing them. And that's fun, honestly. But, man, I start there because today we're going to get to the topic of cults. And I know that that's kind of a clickbaity title, and it's an interesting topic. But, man, more than that, what we're going to focus on today is something that is just even more important. And that's giving a defense for the hope that we have. And that idea comes straight from God's word. This idea of giving a defense for the hope that we have comes straight from God's word. And we see it in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And it's going to be up on the screen. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Okay? Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have, which is really just another way of saying the life that we live. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we avoid the things that we avoid? Why do we act the way that we act, talk the way that we talk, date the way that we date? Why do we live ultimately the way that we live? And I want to stop before I get too far, because what I want you to realize is that if you have a true, intimate, real relationship with Jesus, it will change all of those things. If you really know the goodness of Jesus and what he's done for you, it will change all of those things. You cannot have that hope and it not affect the way that you live. And so that might be all you need to hear today, is that if you really know Jesus and you understand his goodness and what he's done for you, it should change everything about your life. And maybe right now it's not. And maybe you need to ask, hey, why do I do the things that I do if it's not a result of the hope that I have in Jesus? But my guess, and Harrison helped confirm this, is that you're in this room today probably for one of two reasons. Either you or someone you know has directly faced accusations that you are a part of a cult, or maybe not that strong, but just the way that you live is crazy. That because you attend a church and you let them speak into your life, that you're off your rocker. And your association with Jesus and his church is what's led to that. And so if that's you in the room, we're here for that. That's what we're gonna talk about, is what do we do when those moments come? My guess is that others of you are in the room because you're still skeptical about this place. You were invited by a friend. You're jumping in with a small group, and you're still a little bit like, this watermark thing. I'm like kind of looking around every corner to see when they're going to rope me in or when they're going to ask me for my bank account or my Social Security. And you still have questions, and you want to get your questions answered. And we're here for that too. And so really want to hit on both of those things today. And we're just going to ask a lot of honest questions. We're going to try and get to the bottom of those questions and answer them. But really the three big ones I want you to walk away being able to answer confidently today are: one, is Watermark a cult? We're just going to go straight at it that way. Two, why do people say that it is? And then three, how do I respond when people do that? So is Watermark a cult? Why do people say that it is? And how do I respond when people do? And there's going to be lots of questions we answer along the way, but those are going to be the three big ones. And so if you are one of those people who comes in here and you've experienced someone in your life claiming or making the accusation that Watermark's a cult, the question you probably have is, why would they say that? Why would they make that accusation? And before we can even answer that question, we really need to understand, what is a cult? What does that word even mean? I remember when I was around some of y'all's age, I was a sophomore in high school. I was in Mr. Noble's class, and that was the first time I ever spent any time learning about what a cult is and some of the history of some of those people groups in our country and the crazy things that happened in their midst. But I'm just curious, and I'll just let you guys kind of raise your hand or shout out. When you hear the word cult, what do you think of?
Animals.
Scary? Animals? Is that what I heard? What?
Horse.
Okay. Extremist. I heard extremist.
Wild.
Okay.
Scientology.
Okay. Yeah. So we kind of come in with all of these. Watermark. There you go. We kind of come in with all of these preconceived notions about what this word means. And if we're going to answer the question of is Watermark one, we got to define what it is that we're talking about. And so the first question we want to answer is, what is a cult? What are we even talking about when we use this word cult? And so in the broadest definition, we fit the bill. And that's just because we are a system of religious devotion here at Watermark directed towards one figure or object. We are a system of religious devotion directed toward one figure or object. That's the most broad sense or definition of what it means to be a cult, which would mean that every church in America, every mosque, every temple is a cult. And so by that great big definition, we fit the bill. But it starts to narrow down. A relatively small group of people having religious beliefs or practices regarded by others as strange or sinister. So we have religious beliefs or practices. Cults have religious beliefs or practices that other people think are strange or sinister. Maybe we fit the bill there too. Kind of getting nervous. But then the definition continues on. And members of cults distort the original doctrines of their religion. They break away from the original truth that their faith is built on. We call that orthodoxy. So you break away from orthodoxy when you're a part of a cult. And then lastly, cults put a misplaced or excessive admiration on a person or a thing. Okay, so they break away from sound doctrine and they put misplaced or excessive admiration for a particular person or a thing. And so question is Watermark a cult? Does that definition fit the bill for Watermark? Another way that you could also kind of examine or try and determine if Watermark is a cult is by looking at different behaviors that typically mark a cult and say, do these behaviors fit what we experience here at Watermark? And so how many of you guys have played the game Stand Up If? You guys know Stand Up If? Okay, I want everybody right now, stand up. Everyone stand up. I know you got to put stuff on the ground, but I want everybody to stand up. And sit down. So I'm just gonna say something, and you sit down if this is true of you. I want you to sit down if you are taller than 5'6". If you're taller than 5'6", I want you to sit down. All right, now I want you to sit down if you are right-handed. Sit down if you're right-handed. Love it. Okay. All right, sit down if you got 8 hours of sleep last night. So stay sitting. Everyone stay sitting if you've already been sitting. Sit down if you got 7 hours. Sit down if you got 6 hours. Sit down if you got 5 hours. Sit down if you got 4 hours. Sit down if you got 3 hours of sleep last night. Sit down if you got 2 hours of sleep. 1 hour, you didn't go to bed. Okay. Oh, so you got more than 8.
Yes.
Amazing. That's awesome. Okay. So That's good. All right. So we got our winners here. You guys can go ahead and sit down. So kind of as we're playing that game, obviously we're eliminating people if what I say is true of them. So if what I said was true of you, you sat down. We're going to play that same type of game here with these characteristics of a cult. And we're going to see if Watermark gets to remain standing. Okay? Behavior that marks cults. An unquestioning commitment to a domineering leader. Okay, there's kind of two things you could be thinking here. Is that leader Todd or is that leader Jesus? If the leader's Todd, there is absolutely not unquestioning commitment to him. We are led by a group of men and women here. And all of the things that we do in leadership here are put through the lens of, does this adhere to God's word? Is there wisdom here? And so if we're talking about Todd, there's not an unwavering commitment. And if we're talking about Jesus, he's not a domineering leader. He's a leader who loves us and wants what's best for us. So we get to stay standing. In cults, critical thinking is discouraged. Not true. We get to stay standing. If critical thinking was discouraged, why would we be even having this conversation, right? Why would we be willing to ask such straightforward questions? So Watermark remains standing. Sit down if leaders are lavished in luxury. Man, the leaders around here have taken pay cuts and left jobs where they were making more money to come serve on this mission. Our leaders around here are not lavished in luxury. Look at the leaders who are with you right now and the way that they also got no sleep last night. Leaders here, not lavished in luxury. Watermark remains standing in this game of sit down if. Rebellion against other sources of authority is encouraged. Not true. I know that you guys are constantly encouraged to submit to the leadership of your parents, to your teachers, to the government. We're all, as because God's word calls us to submit to authority. Sit down if members are penalized for leaving. Still not true. We even encourage our members to leave if we feel like God is calling them to something great, some other place. You guys know that JP just left because there was something that God had for him in a new city and in a new place. And so Watermark remains standing. There is no financial transparency in cults. And that's not true of this place. Any member of our body who wants to walk through where every cent that we are given here at Watermark can schedule a meeting with our staff members who run our budget and ask whatever questions they want. And so when you look through these characteristics of a cult and you play sit down if, at the end of this list, Watermark remains standing. And so the answer to the question is no. Based off of the definition and based off characteristics of a cult, Watermark does not fit the bill. Our admiration is absolutely not misplaced or excessive because our admiration and our devotion is to Jesus. And that will never be misplaced, and it will never, ever be excessive. And so we can put that to bed. Watermark is not a cult by definition, and by the practices that mark a cult, we do not fit the bill. And so then the next question becomes, if Watermark's not a cult, then what is it? If it doesn't fit that definition, then what is Watermark? And the answer to that question, as Harrison already said, is that Watermark is a church. But Watermark is a church that is being the church. Okay, Watermark is a church that is being the church. And that could be confusing. And so let me tell you what I mean by that. When we talk about the church, there's two different things we're talking about. We're talking about the universal church and the local church. And simply put, the universal church, the big capital C church, is followers of Jesus, all of us. It's the bride and the body of Christ. It is made up not of perfect, pretty people, but of lost, broken, lonely, empty people who have had their lives redeemed from the pit of addiction, pride, selfishness, sexual immorality, idolatry, anger, bitterness, and much, much more. It is a people who have been loved and forgiven much by Jesus and who now love and forgive others. Is a community of friends marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so any of us who put our trust and our hope in Jesus, who by going to the cross, who dying on the cross, paid for our sins against God and made a way for us to have a new relationship with him, we are the church. And in the Greek, this word for the church is ecclesia, ecclesia. And what it means is an assembly or ones who are called out. And so even by the original word that we use for church, we realize that the church is not a building. It's not a place that we go. It's a people. And ultimately, it's a people who understand this. They understand that their hearts are wicked and deceitful above all things. That by nature, they're broken. And it's also people who recognize that they have sinned and fallen short of the perfect standard of the God of the universe. And who realize that in neutral, like naturally, what they do in their behavior is to run from God, to choose what's right in their own eyes, and to rebel against him. And it's people who recognize all of that and then who know that they've been called out of that darkness into a marvelous light. And that is the church. And so, man, guys, what I want you to understand is something that I didn't get for all of my years in the D-Town age range. From sixth grade when I really thought I trusted Jesus all the way through high school. I was incredibly misinformed about what it meant to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And so I did and I said, this is my story, I did and I said a lot of the right things and I went to the right places, but I missed out on what it really means to have a relationship with Jesus and the life and the joy that's found there because I thought he needed me to perform for him. I thought that what I did affected whether or not he loved me, whether or not I was acceptable before him. And so I didn't get to experience the joy of walking with Jesus because I thought I always had to perform for him or that every time I fell short of his standard, that he was disappointed or upset with me. And the reality is, man, if you walk away with this, that'd be a win in my book. The reality is that his love is unconditional. It does not change based off of what we do, based off of what we say. We cannot earn it and we cannot lose it. And we are broken people, but he loves us despite that. And so when we believe that and when we trust that, that's where hope comes from that actually changes our whole life and that leads other people to ask us questions and forces us to give a defense. It's only when we really believe that, that God loves us no matter what and that he's chosen us to be his people, that we walk in a hope that would lead others to ask us why we live the way that we live. And so because we know that the church is people, then anything that the church is called to do, or anything that Christians are called to do, we know that the church is called to do because Christians, believers, people are the church. You are the church and I am the church. And some of those things that we're called to do is to encourage one another, to help one another, to be patient with one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deed, to bear one another's burdens, to confess and to pray with one another so that we might be healed, to admonish or speak the truth in love to one another. That is what marks the church. That's what marks people who make up the church. And ultimately, in Ephesians 4, it talks about how all of these people who are given gifts by God are given them so that they can build one another up, so that there might be growth that happens amongst the people of the church, and that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow because of the way that we love one another. And so that is the universal church of which Watermark is a part. And so then the other side is the local church. And the local church is any just local expression on any street corner, any group of people who are a part of that universal church who gather together under the banner of Jesus. And so we know that church is one that lives together in unity. They care for one another. And the head of that church is Jesus. The head of that church remains Jesus. But there are spiritual leaders in the local church who are to be identified who will shepherd and lead the body of believers, the group of people under them. And they're going to have to give an account to God for the way that they've led those people. And so Watermark is just a local church that is actually being the universal church, actually a group of people who are walking according to God's scriptures, actually a group of people who are encouraging and helping and being patient with one another. And so, guys, if you are 1 foot in and 1 foot out on the church, like if you are a part of a small group or Shoreline group and you're showing up, you know, every third time, or maybe, again, you came and you're here visiting and you hear that and you're like, man, I don't think I see that in the church. And I don't even maybe see that at Watermark. I don't see the encouragement and the helping and the bearing of one another's burdens and the spurring on. It's because you're 1 foot in and 1 foot out. It's because you've not gone all the way in to experience those benefits. And in the same way that our guy, if our football player, remind me your name?
Blake.
If Blake practiced football one day a week, like he gets up early in the morning, gets all his stuff in his bag, lugs it over his shoulder, walks into school, goes through a whole day of class, is exhausted, then goes to the locker room and, like I said earlier, pulls on his uncomfortable outfit and puts on his shoulder pads and his helmet and he gets his mouthpiece in and he runs outside and he runs around in circles and he runs into people and he walks away with bruises. And he did that one day a week and that was it. That would seem crazy, because he'd experience all of the discomfort, all of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the sacrifice, and none of the benefits. He'd get none of the benefits of practicing multiple days a week. He wouldn't get to go show how he's progressed in a competitive environment on Friday night. It would make no sense for him to do that because he would only really experience the benefits of some of that sacrifice and some of those hard decisions if he's all the way in all the time. And so if you are 1 foot in and 1 foot out of the church, there's no wonder that you're not experiencing the benefits of really living alongside other people who love Jesus and who want to help you and encourage you and admonish you and spur you on. Okay? And you're only ever going to experience those benefits once you go all the way in, cannonball, 2 feet. And I don't want you to miss out on that, because that's also part of my story. It is, I was doing the right things, but I wasn't invested in the relationships that I had with high schoolers that I went to church with. I wasn't all there, and I missed out. It wasn't until I got to college that I went all in, 2 feet first. And that's when I got to see and experience and benefit from the church being the church. And so hopefully, in a resounding way, we've answered our first question. Is Watermark a cult? No, it is a local expression of the universal church. It is a church that is acting as the church. And so then, if Watermark's not a cult, why do people say that it is? Why, if the facts point towards this not being true, then why do you have friends who think you're crazy? Why do you have people who really look at you and say, why do you live the way that you live and do what you do? And so we're going to look at 4 reasons real quick why people would make that accusation. Why would they challenge your faith? Why would they make this assertion that Watermark is a cult? But before we do that, I want to jump back to the verse that we looked at in the beginning from 1 Peter. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Okay? Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Our goal is to be able to make a defense for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. Because every single person who makes that accusation of you, every person who says you are crazy for the way that you live, is another person that God made in his image who desires to have a relationship with you. And so you guys aren't in this room so that you can stock up on ammunition to go win some battle. You're here to be equipped with medical skills so that you can go love the hurting in front of you. Okay, so we're not here to be able to win arguments. We're here to be able to better care for the person across from us who's making those kinds of statements. And so 4 reasons why people might still call Watermark a cult, even though it clearly is not. The first is insecurity. And this is just the fact that what they have going on in their own life, they're insecure about. And they'll do really whatever they want, they can, to belittle you or to put you down or to challenge you so that it might lift themselves up. A lot of times, this has nothing to do with their church. They're not actually even interested in engaging in a conversation about the church. They just know that this is a way that they can make themselves feel better about what they have going on because they're lost and hurt and broken. And you just happen to be the one that's closest by that they can use. And this is no surprise, because when we give into our flesh and we live by the flesh, Galatians 5 says that some of those works of the flesh are strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And so when other folks are controlled by the flesh, and that's what's leading them to make decisions and determine how they act, it's no wonder that they would, out of insecurity, do whatever they can to drag us down. I think about drowning when I think about insecurity, because I don't know if any of you guys are lifeguards, or maybe you've just seen movies with scenes where people drown, but if you're a lifeguard, what you're taught when you're going to save a drowning victim is you gotta get behind them when you approach them, because they're gonna be out there in the water just trying to grab at whatever they can. And if you get in front of them and you get within their reach, they'll do whatever they have to do. They'll push you under, they'll hold you under, whatever they can do to establish some sort of security for themselves to help them feel like they're not gonna drown, they're gonna do that. And so to be able to actually help someone who's drowning, you gotta come up from behind them and put your hands under their arms and hold them up and let them calm down so they get to a point where they realize there's some security there. And that's the same thing that's true of us or of anyone around us who's insecure, is we're just gonna claw and scratch and push and push under to try and gain some sort of security. And so a lot of times that's what you're gonna come up against with someone who is making accusations about your participation here and your faith in general. The hard thing about this is sometimes this insecurity comes from past hurts from the church. They've been a part of a local expression of the church that wasn't the universal church, where people weren't being loved, where people were being taken advantage of. And so they have some scars. And the people that they've interacted with who claim the name of Jesus, they didn't do what Matthew 5:16 says, which is to let your light shine before others so that men might see your good deeds and glorify your God, your Father who's in heaven. They've seen believers who didn't let their light shine, but who were a negative example, who wore that title of believer without thinking beforehand of the effect that it can have on someone when they don't actually live that way. And so when we come across people who are making these accusations out of insecurity, man, we just want to pray for these people. We want to love them. We want to invite them in despite their swinging. Try and get behind them and prop them up and let them know that we're there for them. Let their insecurity calm down so that we can point them to a place of security in Jesus. So first reason, insecurity. Second would just be misinformation. Someone has been told something or they've made an assumption that just isn't true. They don't know the entire story. Gossip has got the best of them. And if you guys know about the website Yelp, it's a place where you can go and make reviews about restaurants or businesses, places that you've been, and kind of rank how good they are. So believe it or not, there's actually rankings for churches on Yelp. And so people leave reviews about churches. One of the ones that got left for Watermark says this: they are well known for turning away LGBT people, even going so far as sending them letters asking them not to come back. That's a pretty big accusation. And that'd be a reason to flee if that was true, but it's just not true. What does happen around here, and what part of being the universal church is that when we see other believers who are living in a way that doesn't align with God's word and isn't what's best for them, but it's actually gonna lead to their death. And if they say, hey, I'm joined with you and I'm walking with you, but we see something in their life that they are unapologetic about that flies in the opposition of what God said is good for them, we're gonna be faithful to tell them that, to bring it before them, to call them to something different. And if they continue to live in that way, then we're just gonna, for clarity's sake, so that there aren't scars, create separation and just make it clear, hey, we love you. We want you to continue to spend time with us, but I don't want there to be any confusion about our agreement with the way that you're choosing to live your life. And so Watermark, because we are the church that's trying to really be the church, we do that. But whenever that happens, it always is a part of that is an invitation to continue to be with us, to meet with our staff, to be a part of our ministries, to continue to walk with us. We're never, ever sending someone away and saying, don't come back. But when you're misinformed and you think that we just throw people out, you know, we talked about there's penalties for people who leave the cult. There's not a penalty for people who leave the church. We always want to call them back in, but misinformation could lead someone to believe that you're part of a cult. And the thing that we're going to do there is just try and seek to gently correct them, bring clarity to the situation, ask questions about how they found that information, try and check sources and get to the bottom, get to the truth, so that that misinformation won't inform their thinking any longer. The next one is just confusion. And this is honestly the one that we should all aspire for. You know, everyone in this room should aspire to have someone call them cultish because they're confused about the way that they live their life. And this confusion is typically gonna be about how we live or how we apply God's word. Our admiration for Jesus seems excessive and misplaced, and it always will to anybody who doesn't know the truth of the gospel. It's always gonna seem like it's over the top and excessive for someone who doesn't understand the hope that we have in Jesus. They're not gonna get why we take up our cross and deny ourselves like we're called to in Luke 9. They're not gonna understand why we do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than ourselves, like we're called to do in Philippians 2. And 1 Corinthians talks about how we should expect this, that it makes sense that people would be confused. It says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. The person who does not yet have the Spirit, who does not have a relationship with Jesus, is not going to be able to accept the things of Jesus and of God because they seem like foolishness to him. So us making decisions based off what God's word says and living in a community where we do that, that's going to feel like foolishness to someone who doesn't know the love of Jesus and hasn't experienced the benefits of the church yet. And we were told that the world is going to hate us and they're going to be confused by our behavior. Man, we should aspire to that, that we love and care for one another. We serve people around us in such a way that people are confused. Another way someone might get confused is that they've never been a part of a church that really was the universal church, that wasn't a community of people who encourage and love and admonish and spur and pray for and bear burdens of one another. And so when you are a part of that type of community, that all of a sudden looks like something different than what they've ever experienced the church to be. And so they're confused about what it means to be a part of the church, and that might lead them to think that you're a part of something different. They also might be confused about the way that you apply God's word. And man, the hard thing, the sad truth, is that the fact that the reason that I am making this distinction about Watermark being a local church that's actually operating as the universal church is because there are lots of local churches, unfortunately, which means lots of individual people, unfortunately, who aren't acting and operating as the local church, who aren't being obedient to God's commands, who aren't letting God's word be a lamp into their feet and a light into their path and be used for training and correction and rebuke and for training in godliness. And so when we actually read God's word and do what it says, that's going to confuse people because a lot of them have been in environments where that was not taking place. And that's not what the church did. It was just a group of people who gathered and patted each other on the back and told them that they were doing a good job and said, "Hey, I'll see you again next week." And so when we are a church that meets in community and asks each other hard questions and points each other away from the death that our desires will lead us towards and towards the life that God's word wants for us, people are confused by that. And so when that happens, again, this should be a great joy to hear that from your friends. And then you just get to tell them about the source of your hope. You just get to tell them about the reason for your behavior, why it is you operate the way that you do, and the way that your life is made better as a result. The scars that you've missed out on, the joy that you've had, the laughter, the way that you are healthier because of it. You just get to tell them about the way that Jesus has changed you. And then the last reason is just selfishness or denial. The last reason someone might still call Watermark a cult, despite the fact that the evidence says otherwise, is selfishness or denial. They're afraid of what it would cost them to agree with you. That if they said, "Yeah, that is what the church is supposed to be, that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus," then I might have to stop doing blank, or I might have to start doing blank. Proverbs 18:1 says, he isolates himself who seeks his own desires. That when we isolate, it's so that we can do what we want to do. We break out against all sound judgment. And so when we don't want to give up the way that we're living, the things that we're experiencing, and God's word and his church and his people might call us to do that, it's the easiest thing to do is say, "That's not really God's church. That's a cult. Those are crazy people. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do." And when we come across those people, those are the ones that, man, they've been deceived and confused, and we want to invite them into something better than what it is that they're holding on to. And so, why do people say that Watermark is a cult, even though we know it's not? Insecurity, misinformation, confusion, and selfishness. And so then the last thing is just, how do I respond when people do? What do I do when those types of accusations and attacks and questions are coming? How do I make that defense for the hope that I have? And man, guys, there are these three questions that a lot of you probably heard before. That have been so monumental for me in these types of conversations. Because what they do is that when someone makes an accusation of you, someone attacks you, or just asks you a genuine question, you then get to turn the question back on them and force them to bring clarity to what it is that they're asking and how they got to the point that they were asking that question. And so these questions are called the Columbo questions. So there's, what do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? And have you ever considered? And so the first thing you want to do is determine if the person that you're talking with actually wants to have a conversation. If they just want to yell at you and jump down your throat and they're not interested in talking, you should feel all the freedom in the world to just walk away and say, when you're ready to have a conversation, I would love to. But if they are willing, then these are great questions to start asking so that you can better understand where they are and in what ways they've been misinformed or they're insecure or they're hurting or they're confused so that you can direct them to what's true. And so I just have y'all participate with me. I'm going to read you a scenario, and I want you guys to tell me which of those four categories you think that this person falls into, okay? So someone comes, let's say you're you're at Dallas Experience, and you're out engaging with somebody just around Dallas, and they find out that you went to Watermark, and they say, man, that place, that's a cult for sure. And your response is going to be, what do you mean by that? And let's say that they respond with, man, it's just full of crazy people. They're brainwashed to do whatever the pastor says. And so then you're going to say, how'd you come to that conclusion? And then they say, well, you know, my dad, he told me that they're always asking for money over there and that all the elders' wives, they drive Porsches. Okay? So which of the four categories do you think that that person falls into? Exactly, misinformation. That person is misinformed. And so then you might respond with, well, have you ever considered or do you know that? We actually don't ever even pass a plate at Watermark. People only give based off of what they feel led to give. And I'm in small group with one of our elders' kids, and I know for sure that she drives a Tahoe. And so whatever you've learned or heard or seen, you're making assumptions that just aren't true. I would love to tell you about the truth of what this place has to offer. Next example, let's say you're sitting in a student section at a sporting event, and someone turns to you, oh, you got a Watermark? Man, that place is a cult. You're gonna respond with, what do you mean by that? Okay, then let's say they come back at you and say, man, it's just a bunch of whack jobs. That's all they give you, just a bunch of crazy people. How'd you come to that conclusion? And they say, man, you guys are there. They say, you guys are there all the time. You let those people tell you how to live. You don't come to any of our parties. You don't do any of the things that we do. What category do you think that falls into? Confusion. Absolutely. This is somebody who's confused about your behavior. And so you just get to respond and say, hey, let me tell you about why I live that way. Let me tell you about the relationships that I've begun to enjoy in that place and why it's a place that I spend a lot of my time in. And so you guys, I could go on and on and on, but there's all sorts of examples that you guys are going to come up against, but these questions will just help you navigate those with clarity. And so as you guys go, I know it's time for the next breakout, but just for three different people in the room, I just want to encourage you. If you don't know this Jesus that we're talking about, if you don't have a relationship with him and you've come into this weekend with doubts about him and his people because of insecurity, misinformation, confusion, or selfishness, man, pull your leader aside. Have that conversation. Ask the questions that you need to have to get clarity. If you do know this Jesus, but you're not experiencing all the joy of being a part of his church, his body, I would say jump all in with us. Whoever you're here with this weekend, dive in, feet first, all the way in. And if you know this Jesus and the joys of being a part of the body of Christ, man, just keep being the church. Don't be discouraged by these types of questions. Be encouraged when people are confused by your behavior and live in a way that would cause other people to force you to give a defense for the hope that you have. It's our greatest glory. It is our greatest glory to be able to give a defense for the hope that we have in Jesus and the way that he's changed our lives. Let me pray, and then Harrison's going to come back up. Father, thank you for these friends and just for those in the room who are being honest and asking hard questions and want to know more about you and your people and your church. Just pray that you'd bring clarity to their minds and that they would see you as a God who desires a relationship with them, who's not looking for them to perform for him, but whose love is unconditional. I thank you for friends in the room who are here and who are teetering on going all in with the church. I pray that, man, they would just jump in fully and experience the type of relationships and the life that comes when we do that. And Lord, thank you for my friends in the room who are just being faithful to be the church, who are walking in your ways, who are living out your word, and who are getting asked questions and accused of being a part of some crazy cult. Not because they are, but because the way that they live is confusing. I pray that you'd continue to embolden them to do that. I pray that insecurity would not get the best of them, but they would know that their security and affirmation in you and in you alone. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.